particularly good, out until you get this, it's particularly good to see every generation represented here. Well, not actually in this room, because I know the generations are elsewhere enjoying themselves. But
you mean we're not?
It feels like the whole of your church together for a festival. It's a bit like Christmas for us. We just want to say thank you for having us part of it. We feel very privileged. One of the blessings for me as now a grandmother, four children, but they're beginning to have their own children, and that's a delight. You stay up all night with them. One of the blessings for me arriving here was just hearing the sound of all your children enjoying themselves, playing, being together, hanging out, whatever age they were. And I just want you, as a church, you have incredible children. And I just say to those of you who are parents who have brought children here, well done. Because I guess maybe in the middle of the night, you could have thought something like this: what on earth are we doing? I'm cold, I'm not sleeping. I mean, maybe you have to have children for that. But if you have brought your children, you've got a certain amount of mud that you're living with and all that sort of thing, well done, because by the looks of your children, they're having a whale of a time. And you bring them memories of being together and in this setting, which will set for life. And as a grandmother, I just want to say to you, I'm so glad back that we stuck it out through the rain of new wine, for example, which is very like, I had a feeling of that last night. Because to see all our children still loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and now passing that on to their is really one of the joys of my life. And so I just want to commend you, parents. They keep going. It's definitely worth it.
So it didn't happen last night. I'm not just referring to your sleep pattern, referring to perhaps tonight, Lord. So we've drawn the curtain. Perhaps today, Lord. Those of you who weren't here last night, what on earth am I talking about? And I'm referring to the way in which the New Testament is written in the expectation of the imminent return of our Lord Christ. And that we need to capture again a way of living that reflects expectation that he is returning and it could be a moment. And so we're going to continue today to explore what being rooted in God really means. And our sessions today will be around being rooted in, last night it was rooted in partnership with a God who loves us. And that we are invited afresh today into the center of his love. It's like being in the center of a dance where he encircles us. We are in partnership with Christ in God for eternity long. And that's why God is able to keep us strong to the end. That's you may. For those of you that weren't here yesterday, and I'm going to now get three volunteers to do the dance to... No, I'm not. It's all right, I'm not. So this morning we're going to talk about in the mission of God the Father, and then rooted in the body of Christ, and then this evening we're going to talk about being rooted in the Spirit. So it's in partnership, in relationship with him, but in relationship with him, what happens? And that's through faith. This is being loved, but it's being joined in partnership purpose. And we're going to unpack a bit of the purpose.
One of the things you might do in the coffee break at the end of this session is go and have a look at this table here, because it has all sorts of resources and little book about how you as a church are involved in mission. And frankly, it's absolutely impressive. There's a booklet there with all the agencies that you got contacts with. And if you are not in touch with one of them or involved with one, I'd like to pick up and see how you could get involved. But Mike and Sarah for leading them. I don't know who's responsible, but it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to talk about the mission of God for a few minutes. We just in prayer ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we need you to impress on our hearts, each one of us as individuals, what to say to us. Holy Spirit, thank you that you bring Jesus near, that you speak, and we give you our hearts. We ask that you would speak to us and plant a word in us that you want, so that we will be living in the fullness of life that you've come to give us, Jesus. And all God's people, amen.
Amen. So we're not going to do all 29 chapters of Corinth this morning, but here we are in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We read this. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered, but it was God who made it grow. It wasn't important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, my Father is always at work in the world. And then a couple of verses later on, that's verse 17 and verse 19, he says, Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. So for us, the art of living his life to please God was trying to see what the Father was doing and joining in. Now, much life, we think, what have I got to do? And so often church life is orientated around what must we do, either personally or as a church, to receive the blessing of God or to be effective in fruitful mission and ministry. For Jesus, it was an issue the other way around. What are you already doing that I, the Son, join in with? And that, to me, is a much more sort of exciting way of thinking about how we can partner with God in order that the purposes of God will be accomplished. So this could be our prayer. Father, open my eyes to see what you're doing today. Or more precisely, Father, open my eyes to see what you're doing in the person sitting next to me today. X-ray eyes. Dangerous, dangerous. But so that I can then know how to pray for my brother or sister. Lord, as I go to work today, show me what you're doing in the lives of people around me so that I will know how to speak with them or to pray for them or to encourage them today. So that openness to what God is doing, because it's God who increases to anything that we find ourselves partnering with him in. And in the work of God in a person, in an individual's life or in a church's life, the significant thing isn't who does it, but that God does it. And then I am like a link in a chain, which is all God's work, seeking to people, communities, churches, to be the glorious people of God that he intends them to be.
Because God's work is essentially supernatural and very exciting. I used to read this verse. It's not important who does the God. And I used to read it like this. God's not particularly bothered where I are because he's the one doing the real work. And I used to think, so my place as a Christian is to live in that I'm not important, folks. I'm not, it's not really me. I mean, it's always God. I really figure in this whole story. And I don't think that's what it says. It says it's not important who does the planting because actually God can use anyone. God could even use me. God could even use you. But the point is, will we be available to him? Will we be prepared to respond to his invitation to partnership with him? Or will we say, oh no, it's not me, I'm not good enough, or I'm not strong enough, or I'm not courageous enough? If we do that, we will be missing out on the essential element of the life that Jesus Christ has died to give me and that he's called us to. I have so often missed it. I want to tell you that. And I look back and I think, I just didn't say something or do something at that time. And, you know, God is a great father. He's always in a second chance and gives us a second go. And one of the highlights for me this summer was when a young man, I suppose in his late 20s, came up to me at the when I was sitting at the front just before a meeting of New Wine in the North and said, oh, I've come just to say thank you. Do you recognize me? And I had to say I didn't recognize him very much, but
not at all.
And this was his story. He's called Keith. He said, you prayed for me when I was in a wheelchair and you came to our church to speak. And it I couldn't even miss his church, actually, but it had been earlier this year. I thought he was telling me a story of about 5 years, because I said, well, tell me your story. What happened? Because obviously he wasn't in a wheelchair now. And he said, well, I was in a wheelchair because I was immobilized by back pain and I couldn't work. He actually is an ex-offender. So he got a job and he hadn't got much hope in his life. I think when you go to somebody's church, it's much easier to pray for people like that because then you can run away afterwards. You do a certain amount of courage to pray for people like that. And anyway, I'd obviously focused on the running away afterwards probably, which is why I couldn't remember it much. Because this is what he told. He said, I met God. I met God. I said, how? What happened? He said, well, I got out of the wheelchair home. I said, I've met God. I've got to do something. So I went back to the church and said, will you baptize me? They baptized me. And then I said to my children, who I'd lost touch, you all need to get baptized. All three children have got baptized. And his wife, his family's baptized. He's now talking to all his neighbors and praying for them. And he said, I've counted 22 I've prayed for. And some of them have been healed when I've prayed for them. And I said, wow, Keith, that's amazing. God does incredible stuff. How long ago was this? He said it was on Mothering Sunday, and I worked out that was the end of March. I thought, you are incredible what you can do in restoration in one man's life. And you got me as part of it. I am thrilled. I said yes at that. Have the courage to say yes and go for it. Because, you know, God could have missed me and gone on to sales and they would have got the joy. But on that occasion, I got the joy of being part of it. And I said to him, Keith, could you tell that story? Because John is about to speak and he's going to speak on the subject of the verse. I, Paul, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God the increase. God made it grow. And he immediately said, oh, yes, that's my story. You planted the seed in my life, but my church has nurtured it, and God's done it in my life. And I said, that's exactly it.
You know, the really funny side of that story is that we're at that church by mistake. So one of our region directors had arranged for us to spend a weekend, and we were going to visit three churches, one on Saturday night, one on Sunday morning, and then she thought, I know, we'll go to Steve Lee's church Sunday evening. And so she rang up Steve Lee's, forgetting there were two Steve Lees who are leaders of New Wine churches in her area. And when this Steve Lee's answered, she realized immediately, oh my goodness, this is the wrong Steve Lee's. I didn't really mean to ring at all. But as she was speaking to the wrong Steve Lee's on the phone, it was like the Spirit of God said, no, stick with it, go to this church. So she apologetically said to me, John, I'm so arranged for you to go to the wrong church, and I don't really know what this is going to be like at all. Extraordinary, isn't it? We just obey the prompting of God in whatever situation we are, and what God does is far beyond what we thought it might be. It's God that's at work in his world, and we join in. So what is this great mission, great loving God? And as we look at the letters to the Corinthians, it's in slightly different ways in different places, and the way it is expressed is to understand the way in which we join in slightly different ways. And we're just going to look at two or three of those right now. And the first way in which I learnt about the mission of God to express it was to talk about the mission of Jesus being to bear the sin of the world. And the message that we bring to the world is sin can be forgiven, and it is forgiven in and by and through all that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and by the power of his resurrection. And if you are Pentecostals, you'd, amen, amen, amen. Do you know, I remember J. John once doing a thing on forgiveness, and he talked about the way Anglicans go up to communion. You know, we all go up to communion, we receive communion very reverently, and then we walk back very studiedly back seats in the pews. And he said, you know, when we are reaffirmed experience of forgiveness that God in Christ has borne our sin on the cross, we ought to be coming back, forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And then he'd probably turn around J. John in a way, that's normal, isn't it? Normal. But this... the life-changing and life-giving message that God had taken our sin in Christ on the cross in order that we might die to sin and live to just people of God. And so the consequence of that, that is the center of our message.
So Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 2. Didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the day about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he just told them the straight story of Jesus in his life. He didn't use fantastically long words, theological words. He didn't use highly intelligent words to show how intelligent he was, because nobody would understand that word. He didn't come with that sort of, he just told them how it was as it was. And you know, that's what the world needs. What people want, especially today, is the story of how Jesus has entered your life. What is doing in your life. How Jesus has changed your life, because they may not even know what you're like before. Maybe they did. And they know the mechanics of how Jesus has made the difference, because now you're different. They may need to know how you are getting through the life they know you are having to face and the challenges you have in life right now. You may not be jumping up and down because actually you're facing challenges, but you are getting through, and there's a serenity and a confidence in you that they just want to know how that is. And how will you tell them in language that they understand? So why don't you just for the moment, just maybe as a practice, here we are all family, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just in the time it would take to burn a match. Imagine you're holding a match in your hand and hit it. I don't know how long it takes. I suppose it depends.
Anybody got any match?
It depends whether... you know, the wind's blowing. Say in a minute, because people don't hang around. Lure them in.
She's blathering now, so you've got time to think what you're going to say in a minute. But make it slightly different, because you're probably like the person that you're sitting next to and know the person you're sitting to. So what would be really, really good is if you found somebody you don't know.
Okay, let's stand up. Okay. Look around yourself, find someone you don't know very well, and say, tell me how Jesus has affected your life. Go.
Okay, if you haven't swapped over, you should swap up.
Looks like some really good relations. Maybe that's something you should continue over lunch, because it sounds like there's some really good stories going on.
Or even coffee, which isn't that far ahead.
Yep.
So one set... a mindset about the mission of Jesus. It's he comes to forgive sins, he comes to focus our lives around Jesus, and we've all got a story of Jesus, and people respond to this difference that Jesus makes in life. That's what we'll open their ears to, your story of the difference that Jesus made in your life. So, but the concept of sin, of course, is one that sits easily in the Western world. And even the letter to the Corinthians, Paul gives another insight into the mission of Jesus, in some ways is actually more applicable in our society today, where he talks about mission being to reconcile people to God. So God was reconciling people to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One of the key things in our society is a sense of dislocation, isolation, or alienation. People sense themselves, without knowing what it is, somewhat lost. There's something missing. Life is not as it was meant to be. We are living life as it was meant to be lived. And, of course, within that, there's a sense of alienation from those who they believe they should be in good relationship with. The number of dysfunctional families in our society is on the increase in an extraordinary way. The number of people now being raised by parents who weren't their birth parents, birthing parents, etc. And then in communities, there's this incredible sense of alienation. There's such division in society between the rich and the poor, on the one hand, the housed and the unhoused, the fed and unfed, that people sense, so many people feel alienated. And particularly alienated from what they know to be the root of life, which is love. And so the language of people being lost and alienated from the God who loved them and loved them and can give them the future that they were created for is for many people a language with which to express the lostness of humanity and the God than the language of you're an awful sinner before a holy God. And the language is contained within the Corinthian correspondence. And then we view ourselves as ambassadors sent by God into the world, our own residency being another country, that future life for which, in which, nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's why the context of the return of Jesus is such an important context, because we know and we're reminded of the fact that we belong on planet Earth. This is now an alien environment for us all. But we're ambassadors from a better future into the present world to people of a better future and to release the hope of God to them for that.
And of course, the thing about ambassadors is that they live in foreign to themselves. And in those countries, they usually speak another language. And ambassadors have to learn that language in order to communicate with those people. And in communicating with those people, they have to represent their own country. And that's why ambassadors is such a good word for us as Christians. Maybe you do feel alienated in the world as it is today. That's perfectly natural. We are alien, as Jesus said. But we need to learn the language of the people around us so that we can communicate with them and represent the country of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that we are ambassadors for. And for some of us, we'll need to really learn that language and just work out what language it is the people we are living amongst are speaking. Joy is one of the girls in our church, and she is an adopted daughter. She's an adopted daughter. And that gives her a certain... She's been interracially adopted. And so that's given her a certain number of challenges. She goes to an adoption group for adults who've been adopted and who are trying to fix things, challenges and issues together and talk them out. And it's not a Christian group. It's a group for people like her who've been adopted. But she's a Christian. She's an ambassador. So she got to know a woman called Debbie, who's in the group. And Debbie shared with her how difficult she's in life at the moment. And Joy said to her, I know, I totally understand where you're coming from. One of the things that's really helped me, I'm telling you how she had a conversation because she told me about it. She said, one of the things that's really helped me is to really look at some of the words from the scriptures. And they have really going and given me strength. And Debbie said, oh, that's interesting. So Joy said, I'll tell you what, give me your phone number, I'll text you through some of the scriptures that are really helping me. So that was what she was doing for a few weeks. Interesting, she used the word scriptures. I think the Holy Spirit gave her that because she knows that Debbie is actually from a Muslim background. So if she had said Bible, it might have grated with Debbie. Scriptures was a word that she could sort of refer to. So Joy just sent her verses from the Bible that were really helping her get through life. And Debbie found them really feeding, nurturing, helpful, strengthening. And said Joy, until Joy said, I'm going to come to a group that I meet where we look at these scriptures and we all share with them. And Debbie said, yeah, that sounds great. She's already going to a group for adopted children. So now she'll go to a group where she can talk about the scriptures that are really helping her. And that's how it ended up at our little church. And that's how she discovered that actually what was at the bottom of it is this. And that's how she's learning to love Jesus, because Jesus says all these things. I just traced you through. Joy actually had learned to speak her language and has now introduced her to Saviour, who is giving her life and hope in a way she never had.
And that's one of the things about running a church in a home. We don't describe it as church. We don't often use the word. We've had numbers of people who've come thinking it was just a group of people who met to discuss things together or coming for a free lunch.
A language. Food.
Isn't it, you know, just coming back, planting and watering and God giving the increase. One of the scriptures that Joy texted Debbie with was from Isaiah about, even though my father and my mother forsake me, God will never forsake me. And the first week that Debbie came, the person speaking from that text, and there was no collusion between them. And you've probably had lots of stories like that, haven't you? No, you're part of a link in a chain, and it's God that's at work. Here's another way of looking at the mission of Jesus, that Jesus came into the world to overcome all the enemies of destructive work of God, against the destructive work of the enemy against God that's happened in this world. So since death came through a man, the resurrection dead comes also through a man, and as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The end will come when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, and he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is... So Jesus is the sin-bearer on the one hand, he's the reconciler on the other, second thing. Now we're looking at him as the overcomer, the victor against the work of the enemy. And this is the reality. The enemy is at work in this world. Everything he does is destructive. And he is prowling around every human being included, seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is an alien, enemy-occupied land that we are living in. And our lives and the life of the church and the life of our communities needs to be seen, if it's to be seen rightly, effective of God, battleground. And in that battleground, God invites us to participate in his army who will bring release to the captives, freedom to the oppressed, food hungry, friendship to the lonely, healing to the sick, justice to those who are victims of injustice. All of those things are the work of the enemy. And Jesus died on the cross in order to overcome them, and he's recruited us into his army in order that in the lives of all the individuals, families that we're immersed in as people, that his victory comes to them, that they may have the victory of Jesus as well. Just a moment ago, we sang that song. Our heart beating for your kingdom to reign. That's what this kingdom of God is about. This kingdom overthrows the kingdom of the enemy. And the kingdom of the enemy is evident in the lives of so many people. God is saying, come on, church. This is what I called. This is what I raised you up for. This is what I died for. This is what I'm returning for. You having invaded the work of the enemy, the territory of the enemy, and bringing the victory of my cross and my resurrection to people. That is a life worth living for, isn't it? It's quite interesting that in one place in Corinthians, there's a little bit of discussion about what you should do when you're converted. Should you change your job? So if you're a slave, should you fight for your freedom and become, instead of a slave, an employer, an employee or employer? There's a question about what should be get married or stay single. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't actually give you a challenge to say, change this. The challenge that Paul issues all the time is just get on with the job of fighting. In where you work, where you live, what job you have, whether you're married or single, are all secondary things in the big eternal purposes of God. The eternal purposes of God is to see the oppressed set free, to see the poor enriched, etc., etc. And so often we spend all our time and our energy and our thinking around what are ultimately secondary issues rather than primary issues. And the partnership with the God we've been invited into and experience of love ourselves is now meant to flow through into our being an army of love, engaging in a revolution of love, bringing people into that same encounter with God that we ourselves are in.
And maybe you don't feel very equipped to do this battle. Maybe you don't even really battle imagery. It doesn't sit well with you. Try and put the imaging aside. But certainly in army terms, you need an army that's got weapons. And I think it's the weapons that we very often feel missing. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says to them, we've got weapons, but they're not the weapons of the world, the weapons of our new kingdom. And we're going to be fleshing that out a little more this evening. So if you're not sure about whether you're armed and weaponed enough, this evening's the evening for you. So come along then and we'll talk about it then.
And further to provoke the church into mission, says relatively early on in his letter in 1 Corinthians 1 that they're just remember what they were like before they came to Christ. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human sense. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Is anybody able birth? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the strong things of this world, the weak things of this world, to shame the strong. That. I know I've lost your attention for a moment. Isn't that one? All creatures great and small, all things bright and beautiful. Okay. At New Wine this summer, we had Bishop Philip North speaking at one point. I don't know whether any of you followed the correspondence about Philip North and the furore over the fact he was invited to be the Bishop of Sheffield earlier this year, and then there was him, fairly vicious personal campaign against him because he doesn't believe in the ordination of women leadership in the church. And so he was basically almost forced to withdraw his acceptance of the invitation to be the Bishop of Sheffield. About Philip North is he's a wonderful, godly Anglo-Catholic man, utterly committed to the gospel for the poor in this nation. And he spoke at New Wine, and what he said at New Wine was actually then became public news. It was a talk that had national visibility subsequently, and about the need for the church to regain its focus on reaching the poor of the nation. And he spoke about the new church planting initiatives in the Church of England, which are absolutely fantastic, but they're all modeled on middle-class Christianity. And here Paul says, remember what you were like. And it's clear that the church in Corinth was not a middle-class church. And somewhere between then and now, I believe a lot of the Church of England has lost touch with the radical Christianity that the lives of really broken people. And we become, as it were, a moralistic group of people who are trying to make people behave in particular ways rather than introducing them to a Jesus who will actually change their whole life. Jesus is good news for the poor, not just for the middle class. And probably these verses a really accurate description of most of us, including me and Anne, this room. And Philip North's message was basically, New Wine, just people in New Wine, recover again a passion for the poor. Find ways again of engaging with God in the mission of God to the poor. And I think that's why when we see the work of like Mother Teresa or Heidi Baker or Jackie Pullinger, immersed in the lives of the broken and the poor, there's something in all of us that goes, that's right. That's what it should be. So when we read of the drug addicts in Hong Kong being so hurted that after a number of years of ministry there, Jackie Pullinger's ministry there, the walled city is actually pulled down. And there in the walled city, which is the place where, which is the center of the drug dealing and the gangs, in the center of it now is a park. And in the center of the park is a big stone obelisk. There's a little plaque that says, from the government of Hong Kong in thanksgiving for the ministry of Dr. Jackie Pullinger Ho in this place. And we all think, yes, that's what the church should be engaged in and what the church should be for. In slight contrast to that, we find, and I'm not saying whether this is a good statement or a bad statement to have made, when the Tory candidate to take over when Theresa May stops being Prime Minister, Rees-Mogg, is that what his name is, makes a comment about actually there is in the Ministry of Food Banks is not a bad thing. The left-wing people are all thinking, terrible thing. What does the church think? We as a church should be thinking, thank you, O God, at last the church is beginning to do and have a ministry amongst the poor. Well, I see that you're supporters of CAP. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we, in a sense, there's an expectation in our Western secular world for the government to do everything, whereas in fact, historically, it's the church that has done everything for the poor. And I believe in some ways we're at a moment where if the church lives the life of being the church church was actually created for, then actually the Lord of the church will receive fame in the nation in a way that he hasn't received for a long time. So I'm not, we're applauding all that you're doing, and we're saying, keep going, church. Keep moving away from just being a middle-class church into a church that's immersed in and understands the mission to the poor in your city.
Let's just finish up with this last verse in 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 15. Christ died for everyone, so that they receive his new life will no longer live for themselves, instead live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And if it's what our master did, then we die to live. And if we die to live, what will that mean for you and me? Dying to live so that others will live. It's going to mean some sort of sacrifice. And as I look around, I guess there are lots of us here who have sacrificed things. The tales of Christians who have given up amazing things, love of their Lord Jesus, so that others will live, those tales have been immortalized very often in books. You might find them on the bookstall even. I think of people like C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven, who way back in the mid-19th century, end of the 19th century, was a national cricketer, had a brilliant career ahead of him, had got, I think, a vast degree from Cambridge, and followed his to China, where he served the Chinese people and into a knowledge of Jesus. He and the others, Cambridge Seven, all equally sacrificed in its brilliant careers that could have made them money in this country to go over to China and lay the foundations of a church which is now millions over there. What my sacrifice? As I look around our church, I see women who have often sacrificed marriage because they want to live for Jesus. I see men who have sacrificed something that maybe they could really have made a name for themselves, men and women. What are you and I doing so we can reach the people that Jesus is calling us to? Because Jesus has called you and me to a people. It may not be China. It may be the people in the road that you. It may be the students on the block that you inhabit. Maybe the people in your workplace. It may be a type or a group of people who you really have a heart for. You may already know who those are. But just in this last few moments before we have coffee, just in the silence, we want to give you a moment just to say to the Lord, Lord, just confirm in my heart, by Spirit, who it is you have laid on my heart. Do that right now. Lord, confirm to each one here who you are sending them to. Which people group you've put on their heart, who their hearts beat for. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a group in the city who you see have particular needs. Maybe it is abroad. Holy Spirit, move among us. Just like that thing came in and flew over us. Holy Spirit, hover over us and speak into our hearts right now. And then Jesus says to you, are you prepared to learn their language? Will you love them for me? What are you prepared to die to yourself for so that we can reach them together? And maybe we know the answers to that. Maybe we feel a bit tentative. But why don't the body here stand and just consecrate ourselves to the Lord? Jesus, we thank you that as a body of your people here, You don't leave us on our own. You give us to each other. You don't leave us on your own. Grace us with your Holy Spirit. You don't leave us unarmed. You give us weapons for this. You give us tools for this. You don't leave us on our own. You go with us. You go before us. You go after us. You are around us. And Jesus, I just pray that you would help each of us just to make the first step, whatever that is, and to know that you'll continue making steps with us as we go on this journey to follow you and partner with you in your mission. Thank you for loving the world so much that you gave yourself. No one would perish, but everyone would have everlasting life. Amen. Amen.